We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here we are in our second Sunday of Lent. We began with an Ash Wednesday service in which we illuminated and emphasized that Lent is a time for us to have a deep conversation with God, to invite God to shape us for the purpose for which we have been sent. You can learn more about that purpose at our Wednesday evening dinners as we follow through Lent as well. God sent his only Son into the world for a purpose. And because of his redemption of our lives, God also has a purpose for us. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, have a purpose to accomplish. We have a very specific way that we are called to be Christ in the world. That's what discipleship is all about. And so we'll be talking about discipleship through this season of Lent. Disciples come in all kinds of ways, both young and old. There was a 100-year-old man at the DMV renewing his license. And when the clerk got to him, he looked at the dates on his renewal application, and he looked at the man, and he looked at the dates again. He said, "You're 100 years old. Why in the world do you need a driver's license?" And the man said, "Well, someone needs to drive the old folks around." So you see, there is a plan and a purpose very specific for everyone to accomplish, no matter how young we are or how old we are. Our conversation with God during Lent helps us to grow into being better disciples. But the conversation that takes place in this scripture is one that takes place in the dark. Ever have one of those conversations with God that you didn't want anyone else to hear? Right? Ever have one of those conversations that reveal the really serious questions that you have? Darkness shuts out all sorts of stimuli. In the dark, we shut out extraneous noise. As a nurse, you learn that for patients who are dealing with illness, pain is often much more severe at night because of this, because in the dark there are fewer distractions, and that which becomes the real essence of the thing that matters in our lives, whether it's a physical struggle or a spiritual struggle, comes forth during those nights. We so often want to resist the dark. We don't want to go there. We just don't want, we want to deny that darkness in our lives. We tell ourselves that everything is really okay, but when we know deep down it isn't. But it's in confronting our questions in the dark that we can make a choice. So the Gospel of John here, it's important to remember that it uses night as a metaphor to represent that time of separation from God. And there's always irony in the Gospel of John, because here we are with Nicodemus in the night. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a temple official, of all people, should be the most connected to God, and he's separated from God. But during that time of separation, he comes to a face-to-face encounter with God. Next week, we're going to be talking about another face-to-face encounter with a character in Scripture who meets Jesus in broad daylight. So there is great irony here as we think about this time of darkness in which we feel so separated by God, and yet it's during that time of darkness that God is revealed. So here was Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, so he helped keep the law, and he was also a teacher. And he went to Jesus under this cover of darkness because he didn't want anyone to see him. Clearly, his questions revealed that very important internal struggle, a struggle that he was having that he couldn't share with his colleagues, couldn't share it with anyone else. He said, you know, I know that you've got to have come from God because I'm seeing these miracles that you're performing. I'm hearing what you're teaching. I know you have to come from God, but how? Nicodemus was taking his first step in discipleship. The first step in discipleship is seeking out that relationship with Jesus Christ. To seek Jesus is the first act in discipleship. Well, years ago, I took a one-year journey to determine for myself what discipleship was all about. I was working out everything that it meant for me to be a wife and a mother and a nurse. I got involved in a Bible study during that year. I was also doing some soul searching with a professional counselor as well. And here is a short excerpt from my journal at the end of that year. At the beginning, I thought that discipleship was more about how to do for others. But instead, I learned about what it means to relate to God, what the words "follow me" are about. Discipleship is about giving my life to God, not to others. The miracle, or the mystery, is that from my relationship with Jesus Christ comes God working through me for the sake of others. It's a ripple effect, and it's amazing what faith can do. And that's the end of my excerpt from that journal. But I remember at the end of that year, me, a mother of four boys, went and told Paul, well, I've fallen in love with another man. His name is Jesus Christ, right? The formal definition of discipleship is responding to God's offers by devoting one's life fully to Jesus Christ. So discipleship involves a choice that can be made through knowledge and experience, although ultimately that choice is made by faith. Nicodemus was fully aware of these teachings and these miracles of Jesus, and his conflict was that his tradition told him that it was the birth line of Abraham that mattered most, that being born into the lineage of Abraham was the ticket that got you into the community. It was the ticket that got you right with God. And here was a teacher of the faith. And again, the irony in the Gospel of John illuminates that even the teacher did not know God. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, it's not that physical birth that gets you. It's not that. It's the birth by the Spirit. It is a birth that claims your whole life. There is something beyond the reality of your physical life. And the Greek word that Jesus used actually is the Greek word anothen. And anothen means again or anew. So it's to be born again, to be born anew. It also means being born from above. How do we know when we've been born anew? How do we know when we've been born from above? You know, there are some Christian traditions that say that the only way that you can tell that the Spirit has moved in to become an indwelling in your life is if you speak in tongues. And that you must be able to speak in tongues to reveal that you've been born again. Now, just to clear it up, Methodists do speak in tongues. There is the gift of tongues within our tradition. It is a gift of the Spirit. But it is only brought out into the open when it can benefit and build up the body of Christ. And so that gift must be accompanied by one who can interpret tongues. And I don't know if those gifts are here yet or not. I've not seen them since I've been here. But those gifts may be here, both the gift of tongues and the gift of interpreting tongues. For some churches, The reality and the evidence that you have been born again comes through baptism by immersion, that you need to be immersed in order to know that you've been saved, and that is when the Spirit comes in and moves in your word. Other churches, and perhaps even ours, may have this unspoken kind of judgment that those who do Bible study are the ones who are born anew, or those who go out on mission are the ones that are born anew. But being born from above or being born anew is when one leaves the darkness and comes into the light. When one leaves the darkness and comes into the light, it happens in the human heart and it becomes noticeable through discipleship. You will notice a difference in that person as they live through the power of the Holy Spirit. Coming into the light of Jesus Christ means that there is a connectedness, an ongoing conversation with Jesus that provides you with new meaning and new understanding and new purpose for life. So rather than compartmentalizing your faith and hiding it like Nicodemus and bringing your questions during the only the times that it's appropriate to bring those questions, maybe hiding like Nicodemus under the institution of his faith, that instead your faith is out in the open, your questions are revealed, and it becomes clear that the darkness has left and the light is being shed. I think I was about 12 or 13 years old, and it was the end of the school year, and summer was, you know, just on the horizon, and I decided that I wanted a transistor radio, a little handheld transistor radio. That was the technology of my time, Heath. We were holding on to little transistor radios. And so I began saving money, and I began babysitting and doing yard work, maybe mowing lawns, raking leaves, whatever I could, so that I could save up enough money to buy this transistor radio. And one day my dad took me to the drugstore where you could buy radios. And at that time, the drugstore had all that stuff, you know, Instamatic cameras, right? All those things you could get at the drugstore. So finally, I decided on this one little radio. I think it cost about $8 for me to buy and take home. I was so excited when I got that thing home. I put the one little earphone into my ear, and I walked all over my yard to see where I could get the best reception so that I could hear the music and the storytelling and even the sports on the radio. I didn't want to put that radio down that whole summer. I could tune in and be connected with a whole nother world whenever I wanted to. Remember the first night going to bed and putting it in its little box on my dresser, and the next morning waking up and there it was, and I was so relieved to see that it was still there and couldn't wait to get connected again. Well, our relationship with Jesus Christ is like that. When we have experienced a connection to his love, when we have realized the forgiveness and the redemption that comes through him, we never want to put that down again either. Now, some of us may know the very hour and minute that we first made that connection, when our spirits made a choice for God and for God alone, when our hearts, as John Wesley described, were strangely warmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of us may have experienced that new birth through a series of events, like the time it took for me to raise the money for the radio, the jobs, the research that I did on what radio to buy, even the woman behind the counter that sold the radio played a part. In Christian terms, we'd say things like service and worship and study, all activities that led us to a connection with Jesus Christ. And maybe some of us are still hoping for that new birth. And if that has not happened in your life yet, it is a concern to take to God in prayer. I've met people who say to me, you know, I get the whole God thing, I just don't know who Jesus Christ is. And if that sounds familiar, I recommend that you begin praying to Jesus by name. And I believe that soon enough you will hear Jesus calling you. God's power can overcome any resistance that we may have. We only need to be vulnerable enough to ask. And that is also why we frequently pray to the Holy Spirit. That though the indwelling of the Spirit does not leave when we are born again, there are times when we're less aware of its presence. So we always need to pray for God's Spirit to be at work in our lives. We always need a sense of that renewal of the Spirit flowing in and through, freely through our lives. So this morning, after our benediction, rather than standing at the door, I'm going to remain here in the chancel area. And if any one of you want to come and pray about your connection with Jesus Christ, to pray for renewal in your heart for the Holy Spirit to once again be at work within you, then come and let's pray. I'll pray here with you individually or as families, however you are hoping for a new connectedness with God. Once we are born again or born from above, we can no longer keep it a secret. Everything we do and say will honor and glorify God. This new birth is not just a spiritual experience. It is a bodily experience. It is everything that we do through our bodies as we stay connected with Jesus Christ. And you know what the first thing that happens when we are connected and our spiritual lives and our bodily lives are connected fully with God? We receive healing. Physical healing and emotional healing. All of those things come together as we stay connected with God. A disciple is one who seeks to glorify God in all that he or she does by staying connected to Jesus Christ. So being born again or being born from above, it's essential to our faith. It's not just a 1970s thing. It is essential to our faith today. But it's not a termination point. It is just the beginning. It's the beginning of carrying that transistor radio with you wherever you go. Our faith connects us to the one God through three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May each of you listen and hear and even begin to move to the new music this holy birth will bring into your life. Amen.